So it'll be John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 42. Let us hear God's holy, inspiring, and inerrant word. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, that I might thirst, not nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husbands and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at that point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Eat, Rabbi." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who speaks receives, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he and who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." So ends the reading of God's word. Let us seek him together this morning in prayer. O Lord our God, we come to you this day and thanking you for hearing us. And we pray that you will bless your word, that you will help us to see the kind of Savior that we have. And as being your disciples, what we ought to do and how we ought to live. Thank you for your word. Bless it, we pray, Lord. And draw near to us as we seek your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Before Jesus died for the sins of his people, he lived 3 years teaching and preaching like no other person has ever done. But he was also an example to his disciples. They not only just heard, but they watched what he did. He gave them hands-on training. And you know, that's how we learn pretty much, don't we? Someone tells us, or we read something, we look at something, then someone shows you how to do it. Maybe it's at a job. And then after you see how someone does it, then you do it. Kind of like that. We learn that way. But the example here in John 4 was a shocking surprise to them, the disciples. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that if they were traveling south from Galilee, they would go east and cross over the Jordan River, go down through Perea, and go back across the Jordan. It would add several days to their trip, but they would never go through Samaria. The Jews publicly cursed them in the synagogues. What happened was, in 722 BC, when the northern kingdom was captured, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom. The king of Assyria had them intermarry, and so that there were no true, the descendants were not true Jew bloodline. And then they also built a temple in Mount Gerizim. And here you see them here in Samaria. You see Jesus here. But look, Jesus was Jewish according to the flesh, and here he is with the Samaritans. I think we need to understand what he's trying to teach us as he taught his disciples. And I think what he wants us to be is to be a friend like Jesus. I think the scriptures want you to be a friend like Jesus is, and like what we observe here. The table calls us to follow Jesus, and he wants us to be a friend to others like he is. The first thing I'd like you to notice in verses 1 through 15, as we look at Jesus and try to be a friend like Jesus, he cares about the rejected. You see that in verses 1 through 15. He cares about the rejection. If you have been rejected, it's a very painful and hurtful thing where people reject you just because of a reason that you had nothing to do with. Maybe your ancestors did, but you know, here you are and you're rejected and people hate you. And it's a terrible thing for that to happen. There are places that go on still today where people hate others because of their family line. But Jesus is here with the Samaritans. Amazing. First thing I'd like you to see is notice the places where you ought to go. If we're going to be a friend like Jesus and care about the rejected, notice the places to go. You'll notice in verses 4 and 5, he made the statement in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. That word needed to go is an emphatic, and it's translated like this. It is absolutely necessary that he go through Samaria. God is sovereign in salvation. The Spirit blows where he wills. God and his people, God had people, his people, among the Samaritans that needed to hear the gospel and believe. This is what the Lord wants us to do, to care about people, to go to places where people don't go, where people you don't feel like you want to get involved with because of who they are, maybe their status in life or their educational level. Sometimes people steer away from those kind of people because they're not like we are. But we are to go to places that are difficult and hard to understand and talk with people. I'd like you to look at Matthew 16, verse 18 for a moment. This is a situation here in Matthew 16 where Jesus takes his disciples into Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was up north, and the Jews never went to Caesarea Philippi because they were considered the real heathens, the real God-haters, and they believed that the devil was amongst them. But notice what it says in Matthew 16, 18, as they're sitting in Caesarea Philippi. I want you to understand, first of all, that how I interpret this. In Caesarea Philippi, there was a cavern that was called the Gates of Hell. And when you went to that cavern, there was all kinds of immoral sexual things done, all kinds of unbelievable things. Water was gushing up through the bottom up front of the mountain, and they believed that was the gods of the world, the gods of the earth and the world, spewing up water for them for their approval and things like that. So that's where you find Jesus. And you can imagine the disciples when they're walking into here, they're thinking, what are we doing here? This doesn't make sense. Listen to what Jesus says here after he's talking with Peter, and Peter confesses that he is Christ, the Son of God. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What is he saying here? Is he talking about Peter being a small rock, him being a big rock? I don't take that position. I think what he is saying to Peter is, Peter, on this rock where we are, this mountain, on this rock, I will build my church. And those gates of hell that you see will not prevail against it. But it's places like this where I'm going to build my church. Places where people don't want to go. But that's where he wants to build his church. So there are places that you and I are to go. People that come in contact with us that we should talk to. Maybe we don't. But these are the people. This is where you find Jesus, where the Jews would never go. And then I'd like you to notice the people you are to seek out. Notice he seeks out, in verses 6 through 9, notice he seeks out a woman of Samaria. Now, let's look at the context of this. This was the sixth hour, and it was about 12 noon in our time. Most of the women didn't come to the well at this time because it was too hot. The women avoided the other woman because of her lifestyle, because of who she was. So the women would come at a different time so they would avoid this woman that Jesus speaks to. Now, no background is given to her or about her. It's probably too awful to write, but Jesus speaks to her. She was a woman and she was a Samaritan. Jesus breaks down two barriers. Men speaking with women and Jews with the Samaritans. Do you see that? This is what he does. Men speaking with women. That didn't happen. They weren't allowed. Women were not allowed even to speak to their own husbands in public when they were walking, going places. They were not allowed to do that. But see what Jesus does. He breaks down all this situation. Are there any barriers in your life with people that you have just kind of washed off or kind of done away with? Do you have any that you won't talk to? Any skin color, different skin color, educational level, economics, etc.? Jesus goes to this woman. And he breaks down these barriers and he speaks to her. And then notice, thirdly, the conversation you ought to have. Notice Jesus here takes the initiative and it surprises this woman, doesn't it? You see this in verses 10 through 15. Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, of course, men wouldn't do that in public, but Jesus does because he wants to break down these walls. And he turns the conversation when he asks her for a drink, he turns it into spiritual conversation. In verse 14, when he talks about whoever shall drink the water that I will give him will never thirst. The word never is emphatic. It means never, ever, ever thirst. Jesus goes to those who have been removed from the truth. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, Jesus wants us to take the message that he gives us here into the world. As we gather around this table and meet with him, he wants us to do this. The conversation you have, Jesus said to her, he turns it into spiritual conversation. Jesus goes to those who have been removed from the truth. Look at John 14, 6 for a moment. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, the Pharisees, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the woman here is still thinking about literal water. But Jesus continues to speak to her. And he talks to her about living water. And she listens and then eventually responds. So that's the first thing I think we need to consider. He cares about the rejection, the places we are to go, like he goes or he went, the people we are to seek out, the conversations we are to have, breaking down barriers. That's what the Lord wants us to do, to be that kind of a person, to be that kind of a follower, that kind of a friend. The second thing I'd like you to notice is found in verses 16 through 26. Secondly, he speaks truth to the hopeless. Notice, Jesus speaks to this woman. He doesn't turn down an opportunity to speak to her about who he is and what he will do in his death on the cross. But this was a person that seemed hopeless. I mean, even the other Samaritans would have nothing to do with her. But this is who he goes after. This is a motivation for us to live for the Lord, and speak to those who are hopeless, those that need to hear the gospel. First thing I'd like you to notice is the knowledge Jesus has in verses 16 through 19. The knowledge Jesus has. You know, he talks to her. She says she wants this living water, right? But notice what Jesus does here. He brings up her sin. He talks to her about her sin. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm the Savior, believe in me. No, he deals with her sin. And that's what's missing so much in our evangelism today. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to know what you're saved from. You can't just believe and think there's nothing wrong with you. You have to understand you're a sinner. So the knowledge that he has, Jesus brings up the issue of her sin. This is what he does. Now, notice he doesn't beat her up. He doesn't beat her up, but deals gently with her. The same thing in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. And that was probably a setup. We do need to deal with sin biblically, but we need to deal graciously when we talk to people. That's what Jesus did. He didn't beat her up because of what she was doing. He just brought to mind her sin. We need to understand that we need to deal with sin, even in our own lives. You need to know you're a sinner before you can be saved. True religion is concerned about truth and sin. So he speaks to this hopeless woman, the knowledge Jesus has. You see what he does. He knows about her, the men that she's been with, And she knew she never met Jesus before. And then notice the teaching Jesus gives. In first, before we get that, what the woman had to say after Jesus said in verse 18, says, "The one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. And then notice what happens. What does she do? She does what a lot of people do. Maybe you do this sometimes too. It's getting too hot for her. So she changes the subject. Do you see that? He's talking about her husband. All of a sudden, he says, "I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here. You do say in Jerusalem." Let's talk religion. That's what she was saying. No, mine's too close. Let's just talk about religion. But Jesus just continues to talk with her. And he explains to her about worship. The teaching Jesus gives. The Jews were right. Worship now in spirit and truth. It's interesting how people often do that when things get uncomfortable. She knew that Jesus was a prophet. There's no one that would have known her life if she never met him and no one knew him, and he was a Jew. You know, people are like that sometimes. There was a wealthy donor to the Bible college that I graduated from. And he through his family, continued to contribute a lot of funds to the school. And the president at the time told me that he would go to him and he'd talk to him, you know, trying to find out where he is with the Lord. Where is this guy? You know, he keeps contributing money. But whenever he got to the subject of sin and his own life, he would change the subject. He'd go and talk about where he stood in his denomination and how many years he's been there and his grandparents, what the whole thing was. So people still do that. The third thing I'd like you to notice is the revelation Jesus shares. You see this. Look in verse 25 and 26. The woman says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the clearest revelation Jesus made about himself to date. And he made it to the Samaritans. Jesus clearly told her that he was Messiah. And she listened. But not all listened that way. Look at what Jesus told the Pharisees and how they responded in John chapter 8, verse 56 through 58. John chapter 8, verse 56 through 58. Jesus is debating the Pharisees and scribes that were with him. And he said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." This is Jesus is saying this. "And he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And if you continue, they want to stone him, and Jesus slips away from all of them. What was Jesus saying? He said, I lived before Abraham. I was eternally. That's the word, where God reveals himself to Moses, and he asked for a name. And Moses says, or he tells Moses, Yahweh, which is a word which means I am. I am eternally. And that's what Jesus said here. But the scribes, they didn't want to hear it. But the Samaritans did. Speak truth to the hopeless. Bring your truth to them. Let them listen. Reach out to them. The third and last thing I'd like you to notice is found in verse 27 through 42. He loves the outcast. He loves the outcast. I want you to notice that. First of all, Jesus told us to love our enemies, and that's something that we are called to do, to love our enemies. Love is very powerful. It can change the lives of people. Look at how Jesus' love changed you from a sinner into one of his people, to his kingdom. He loved those. Well, there were people that I'm sure the apostles would want to shy away from or be saying something, but Jesus would deal with them. So I think the first thing we see is, as he loves the outcast, that we are too as well, is the challenge Jesus gives in verses 27 through 38. The challenge Jesus gives. They marveled. You see that? The disciples came and they marveled. You know, it's so hard to believe. The rabbinical precept of the day, as I said, let no one talk to a woman in the streets, no, not even with his own wife. Look how Jesus' love changed this woman, what Jesus did. Jesus clearly was showing his disciples and you and me how we are to go to all people with the good news of the gospel. Do you go? Or are you going, I should say? Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" This was just before his ascension. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Verse 19 is not translated properly. The way it's written in the original language, it is to be translated, "Go therefore," while you're going, as you are going, go. Not just, you know, one day I do this and, you know, that's my church. I go Sundays and I do something else. And all the other time I just do whatever I want to do, live like I want to live. No, this says, while you are going into the world, make disciples of all nations. That's how we make disciples of all nations, while we're as we are going into the world, when we preach the good news of the gospel. That's what we know and what we see. Second thing I'd like you to notice is the difference Jesus made here in verses 39 and 40. Do you see the difference Jesus made here in verses 39 through 40? The Samaritans were open to being taught by the Lord. There are some of God's elect everywhere, in all kinds of people groups, in all kinds of situations. Today we may call them the outcast, but they're wanting to hear. Now I do understand that the scripture says there's some places, you know, if the people don't respond, you know, don't throw your pearls before the swine type thing. But I think many times we pass up on what we ought to be doing. True change can only come from the heart by conversion. And many believed in him. Do you see that? And particularly verse 32, "For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." We know that no change will come without the gospel. And we know that it can be overwhelming when we think about it. There are about 259 babies born every minute in the world. There are over 106 people that die every minute in the world. This goes on and on. People are born into situations where they do not hear the gospel. But I believe the Lord has his people in some of those situations. And the importance too, how important righteousness is for a society. Do you know, this is overwhelming, the cost of crime worldwide, the cost of crime is $2.9 million per minute. $2.9 million per minute. That includes cybercrime. That includes more of that. Now it's being tracked. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine if if the gospel, if the Lord would use your testimony to bring the hearts of someone into his kingdom, how we could begin to make a change. Jesus does make a difference. He makes a difference in your life. He made a difference in my life. We see that. And then, thirdly, the understanding Jesus imparts in verses 41 and 42. Many believed, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, and his presence made a difference. God's word does change the hearts of people. He changed yours. And you can imagine what the disciples were doing here. They're with him and they're watching this. He's speaking to a Samaritan woman asks her for a drink. It's like, what's going on here? We don't even go near these people. But Jesus had his people there. He had his elect there. That is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus will save sinners. But kindness is so important. Understanding and love. I remember something that touched me many years ago, my first trip to Bulgaria, when Iron Curtain had just fallen and nothing was like the way it is today. But I remember we were eating at a restaurant and it had windows. And a little boy came up to the window and was just looking at us eating. And I thought to myself, something's wrong here. So I said to one of the men that was with us, I said, go ask him if he's had anything to eat, how long it's been. And they went out and he came back and he said he hasn't eaten for days. And he was just watching us, you know. And I said, bring him in here, give him whatever he wants. We're going to feed this guy. So we did. But you see that there was an opportunity. We could have just turned the other way. The little boy was so excited when he got something to eat. Jesus came to you when you were spiritually dead and changed you by his grace. Now he is saying to you and to me, follow my example and be a friend like I am. Touch the lives of the rejected, the hopeless, the unwanted. Because I'm a friend of sinners. And I came to you with my saving grace when you were lost. You're my disciples. You belong to me. You're my disciples. So be a friend like me.